John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other.
Well, if you've got a Bible open, do be encouraged to have it open at John chapter 15. There's a story of a pastor who loved to name drop and to tell people of all the really important people that he knew and how he was friends with them. And one day he went to a large conference for ministers, and he took his trainee pastor with him. And over in the corner of the room, he saw this internationally known conference speaker. And so he decided to take his trainee pastor over to the corner of the room with him. And the idea was that he was going to impress this trainee pastor of his by pointing out that he was friends with this internationally renowned conference speaker. Hello, said the pastor to this conference speaker, and the conference speaker looked up and smiled and said, "I think we've met before, haven't we? Can you tell me your name?" Well, it became very clear to the young man that they were not really close friends. Rather, they had simply met on the odd occasion before. Well, I do want to make a boast this morning. And the boast is this: that I know someone really, really important, and they would call me their friend. And that person is Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm his friend, but even more wonderful still, he calls me his friend. He knows my name, and he calls me his friend. That's one of the wonderful things, isn't it? That we remind ourselves on as we look at this passage this morning. Jesus calls his disciples, he calls his followers his friends. And of course that implies fellowship and intimacy. If we read the Old Testament, we discover that the saints were generally referred to as the servants of the Lord. Joshua, Moses, King David, These men are referred to as servants of the Lord. Now, that is not a derogatory term. That is not a shameful term. It's a wonderful thing to be a servant of the Lord. The Apostle Paul refers to himself as a servant of the Lord, or a slave of the Lord. But here we see in this passage that Jesus calls his disciples his friends. That's like a step up, isn't it? A step up the ladder. What a wonderful thing it is to be called a friend of Jesus. But we see from this passage this morning that the friends of Jesus have certain characteristics. And it's those characteristics that I want us to focus our attention upon together. There are three characteristics that I want to draw your attention to. We're looking at verses 12 to 17, just so that you are aware. And the first characteristic of Jesus' friends is that they love one another. Now, I know that we've talked about this before, but Jesus keeps on talking about it, and therefore I want to keep on talking about it as well. Jesus' friends love each other. Verses 12, 13, and 14. Indeed, they are those who obey his command to love one another. By our loving of one another, we prove that we are his friends or his disciples. The friends of Jesus certainly do not hate one another. And let me read to you what we read in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. So the friends of Jesus do not hate one another. They love one another. In fact, they have been taught by God to love one another. This is what Paul says when he writes to the church in Thessalonica. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. If we don't love one another, then our profession is not real. We are simply a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Our love for one another is proof of the fact that we are friends of Jesus. But what does this love that Christ commands look like? Well, it looks like the love of Christ. It's patterned after, it's a reflection of the love of Christ. Look at verse 13. Love each other as I have loved you. And how has Jesus loved us? Well, quite simply, by laying down his life for us. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Now, of course, we can't love one another in exactly the same way as Jesus has loved us. We cannot lay down our lives in order to atone for one another's sins. We cannot love one another with an infinite love. It would just be impossible for us to do that because we are finite beings. But we are to love one another in the self-giving, sacrificial way that Jesus has loved us. And this means that we are to be willing to lay down our lives for one another. Let me ask the question, therefore, do we love one another? Is our love for one another more than just an acquaintance? Is it more than words? Is it more than a how are you on a Sunday morning? Is it more than a handshake and a wishing well of someone? Are we concerned for the deepest needs of our brothers and sisters? Are we concerned in particular for the well-being of their souls? Are we willing to die for one another? See, this is really challenging stuff, isn't it? I've been thinking about this week, thinking about this week, and I think that I would be willing to put myself in harm's way if a man with a knife came at my daughter or my wife. I'm not looking up at my wife to see what her response is at this particular point. She might be thinking to herself, oh yeah, we believe that. Or she might be thinking, oh, how lovely you are, darling. I have been thinking about this, and I do think if the time came, then I probably would be willing to do that. And I think that would be true of you who are parents here this morning. You know, if someone was about to do harm to your children, you would step in harm's way. You would be willing to lay down your life for them. But would we be willing to lay our lives down for one another, for those who belong to the family of God? Would I be willing to lay my life down for you? You read in the New Testament that King David's friends were willing to risk their lives in order to bring him some water that he wanted. Would we be willing to lay down our lives for one another? I wasn't quite sure what the response to this was going to be this morning. I wasn't sure whether someone might smile. I wasn't sure whether someone might think, oh, Mark, here you go again. You know, you're sort of preaching in such a way that you give the impression that we're supposed to be living in this sort of surreal world. But that's what the text says. We're to love one another as Jesus has loved us. We're to be willing to give sacrificially to one another. We're to be willing to, yes, even lay down our lives for one another. You know, sometimes we may be guilty of not even wanting to give our time and our gifts to our brothers and sisters, let alone our lives. So have we really learned as Christians to love one another? You know, the world will not sit up and listen to our message until we demonstrate a real love for one another. A well-known German philosopher once said, "Show me your redeemed lives and then I'll believe in your Redeemer." I want to finish commenting on these two verses by reading something that John wrote in his first epistle. 1 John 3:16-17. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. John, who clearly listened to what Jesus had said, he'd got the point. And later John found himself seeking to impress upon fellow believers that they were to be willing, to be ready to lay down their lives for one another. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Well, says Jesus, my friends love one another. It's challenging, isn't it? But the second characteristic of Jesus' friends is that they know divine truth. Verse 15, Jesus' friends know divine truth. Now, I don't know whether I've ever told you how well I did in chemistry at school. Perhaps I haven't. I don't know whether I've ever told you how well I did at physics and biology. Probably I haven't. But then I never will, because I didn't do very well in the sciences at school, and would be too embarrassed to tell you what my marks were. I don't know very much about science. I don't know very much about technology. And maybe some of you are in the same boat as me, that you don't know a lot about these things. But I want to encourage you this morning, if you are a Christian, if you are a disciple of Jesus, then you know about the things of supreme importance. That's not to say that the sciences aren't important, because they are. But you know about the things of supreme importance. You know something about God. You know something about the way of God's salvation. You know something about God's heart. You know something about God's goals and purposes. Why do you know something about these things? Because he has shown them to you. He has revealed them to you. And because you are his friends. You see, this is what Jesus does for his friends. Take an earthly king. He doesn't reveal all his thoughts to his subjects. He doesn't reveal his passions and his goals to his servants. He reveals them to his friends. Have you noticed in the Gospels how that Jesus tells all these parables? And people don't seem to understand the meaning of these parables. But then he takes his friends, he takes his disciples to one side, and he explains the meaning of these parables to them. Psalm 25 and verse 14 reads like this: "The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them." As far as I'm aware, there are only two people in the Old Testament that are known as the friends of God: Abraham and Moses. There may be others, but I'm only aware of two. Though strictly speaking, Abraham is the only one who is referred to as a friend of God. For the Bible tells us that God spoke to Moses as a friend. It doesn't actually say that Moses was the friend of God. And what did God do to Abraham? Well, the answer is he revealed his intentions to him. In Genesis chapter 18, we read that God planned or intended to bring judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, of course, God didn't have to tell anybody, but God chose to reveal his intentions to Abraham. Why did he choose to reveal his intentions to Abraham? Because Abraham was his friend. Look at what we read here in verse 15. "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my father, I have made known to you." Perhaps you'd like to just turn over the page to John chapter 17. And we'll read verses 6, 7 and 8. Jesus is praying to his father here. But let's take note of what it is that he prays. Verse 6, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me." Jesus here talks about revealing the Father, revealing the words of the Father to his friends, to his disciples. Now, someone might say this morning, but of course anybody can pick up the Bible and read the words of Jesus. Well, of course, that's true. You know, there's the opportunity for anybody, whoever they may be, to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But consider what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. You see, everybody has the opportunity to read and to respond to the Word of God, but not everybody can understand. Not everybody can discern the meaning of the text. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned." talking about characteristics of Jesus' friends this morning. The first characteristic is that they love one another. The second characteristic is that they know divine truth. But the third characteristic is that they are especially chosen and appointed to bear lasting fruit. Verse 60. Jesus' friends are especially chosen and appointed to bear lasting fruit. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Now, the verb appointed in the NIV commonly occurs where people are being set apart for particular ministry. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul writes these words to Timothy, "I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service." Paul recognized that God had chosen him and set him apart in order to fulfill a particular ministry, to go to the Gentiles and to proclaim to them the good news of the gospel. Well, listen to what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second prophets, and so on and so forth. And here we see that Jesus had chosen and appointed these 11 men to go and bear fruit. And the emphasis in this verse seems to be on bearing fruit in terms of making disciples. Go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. In other words, go and make disciples. Go and preach the gospel so that men and women receive eternal life. Fruit, in other words, that lasts. This appointed task of theirs was, of course, reiterated just before Jesus ascended into heaven. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. You know, when I look at this verse, I cannot help but be greatly encouraged by it. And the reason I say that is because as a disciple of Jesus, I know that I am given the opportunity to play a part in something that has eternal consequences. Perhaps the word go here is worth emphasizing. Jesus, of course, never told his disciples to stop or to hang around enjoying fellowship indefinitely. He told them to go and to tell people the good news in order that they might bear lasting fruit. Of course, this task that they were given would not be easy, and we won't focus on these verses this week. But if you read verse 18 and onwards, you will see that the disciples were warned by Jesus that there would be those who would hate them, those who would make their ministry challenging and difficult. But they were to go and bear fruit, fruit that would last. We get to play a part in something that has eternal consequences. You know, this coming week we'll all be engaged in all sorts of things. Some of you, you know, will be serving people with drinks and food. Some of you will be seeking to heal people or to mend people. Others will be building things and constructing things and so on and so forth. And I don't want to minimize the importance of these things one little bit. God has called us to do the things that we are doing, and he wants us to serve him in this particular way. But we all recognize, don't we, that You know, the food and the drink that we serve don't last. The things that we construct, they don't last. The things that we mend, they don't last. But as Christians, the wonderful thing is that we get to be involved in something that has eternal consequences. Somebody's phone on. You can hear some music. Perhaps it's behind me. You know, we are called upon, aren't we, as Christians, to go and bear fruit in this particular way, to share the gospel with others in order that lasting fruit may result. Now, I know that I touched on this before, and someone expressed concern that not everybody may have led someone to Christ and produce fruit in this particular way. So I just want to comment on this again. Let me do so by asking the question, have you ever prayed for someone to be saved? Well, how do you know that that prayer has not borne fruit? Have you ever witnessed to somebody? Perhaps all you've said is that they need to think carefully about Jesus. Well, you've sowed a little seed there, haven't you? How do you know that it hasn't borne fruit? How do you know that it won't bear fruit one day? Simon shared at the midweek prayer and Bible study this week that a lady who had gone to one of the youth groups had recently expressed the fact that she had become a Christian. And of course, we were all very encouraged by that. But you see, many years ago, there was just a little seed that was sown in this young girl's life. And only in recent days, we have heard that seed has borne fruit. Have we helped out with the holiday club? You know, have we played our part in the overall witness of the holiday club? Well, we can't be sure, can we, about the extent of our witness. You know, we may not have stood up at the front of a church and preached a sermon. We may have done nothing like Peter did on the day of Pentecost. Remember, Peter stood up and preached and 3,000 people were converted. But we may have prayed. We may have simply sown the seed from time to time in a very quiet way in people's lives. We don't know how much fruit will be the result, do we, of that witness of ours. But this is what Jesus calls us to do as his disciples. He chose his 11 to go and to bear fruit. Fruit that will last, and Jesus calls us today, in our own small way perhaps, to go and to bear fruit. This is what the friends of Jesus do. So we want to close this morning by asking the question, are you a friend of Jesus? It's a wonderful thing to be a friend of Jesus, but if you are a friend of Jesus, then you will love the rest of Jesus' friends. Are we growing in our love for one another? It's challenging, isn't it, to think about whether we would actually be willing to lay down our lives for one another. But clearly John the Apostle expected the believers at the time that he lived to do that. Perhaps this is something that we need to pray about. I'm sure that we do. That we might love one another more and more. If we're a friend of Jesus, then we will know divine truth. Isn't it wonderful? To have been enlightened regarding these all-important truths. I don't know anything about science. When Gareth comes back from studying chemistry at university, I find it difficult to know what to say to him. I all I know how to All I know what to say is, how's your Bunsen burner this term? I don't know much about science, but I know a little bit about God. I know about the way of salvation. God has revealed to me something of his heart, and I know what the purposes of God are for his church and for this world and for the universe. God has revealed those things to me. I'm a friend of Jesus, and I know divine truth. Are you a friend of Jesus? If you're a friend of Jesus, well, you have been chosen and appointed to go and bear fruit that lasts. That's our mission, isn't it, here upon the earth, to live in such a way, to witness in such a way, to use our mouths in such a way that we make Jesus known, in order that people might have an opportunity to hear and receive and believe, and for lasting fruit to be produced. It's a wonderful thing to be a friend of Jesus, but it does bring with it responsibility. Let's pray together. Lord, sometimes your word is very challenging. Oh Lord, guard us from paying lip service to the things of yourself. Lord, guard us from living a life of what we might call shallow Christianity. Lord, we want to take your word seriously. We want to live in the light of it. We want to be the people that you would have us be. And we pray that you would work in our lives in order that we might be the people that you would have us be. Lord, perhaps sometimes we do fall into the danger of simply asking one another how we are. Lord, teach us, we pray, to love one another deeply and to be willing, yes, even to lay down our lives for one another, just as you have laid down your life for us. Lord, we thank you that you've revealed to us the wonderful truths of your word. We realize that there are still many treasures that we have to discover. Lord, we thank you for the work of your Spirit within our lives, enabling us to grasp, to comprehend the wonder of the gospel message. Lord, you have reminded us again this day that we have been saved for a reason. We have been chosen for a reason. We have been saved in order that we might bear fruit, fruit that lasts. Lord, help us to tell others about you. Help us perhaps even this coming week to talk to our friends at work or those within our family about the Lord Jesus. Help us to be bold and courageous in this, we pray. Lord, you expect your friends to bear fruit in this way. We know that the disciples did many years ago. Those 11, they went and they told others, and many people were saved. The result of their ministry was much fruit because your blessing rested upon it. Oh Lord, may we be used by you to bear lasting fruit as well. We want to be useful, Lord, to you. And so we afresh surrender our lives to you and pray that you might be pleased to use us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.